Holy Spirit sets all things up. Amen. Praise God for that. We don't have to. We just give him our yes. Father, we thank you for your presence that's in the house, Lord. Thank you for what we're about to eat today from your word. That we receive it as food for our spiritual journey in our relationship with you and with each other and ourselves. Hide me behind the cross for a little while today, Lord, that I may present your word that would be from your heart. I yield myself now to you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak your word through me in a way that it is understood by those in the congregation today, that their spiritual ears would be open, their spiritual eyes would be open to receive this, your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading through 24 through 39. Glenn, is my microphone good? Okay. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Make sure that's it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many not mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base or insignificant things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should joy, should glory in his presence. Amen for the reading of the word. Amen. So when looking through scriptures and seeing God at work in people's life, it seems it's opposite of how we would do things. And it seems as if God contradicts himself at times, but the word does not contradict itself. Amen. So, but this is why God's God and we're not. He has a way of working things to our advantage that doesn't make sense at times. And sometimes if it makes a whole lot of sense, we may need to review it as if it's really God. But God knows how the puzzle is supposed to fit together. Amen. So Isaiah tells us very plainly in 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts more than your thoughts. And I don't believe God is trying to hide anything from us when he says that. Because in Jeremiah, it tells us that, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. So all we have to do is ask God. Amen. And his thoughts can become our thoughts. And that's the way he wants it to be. That we begin to think like he thinks. Because if we don't, then we will not become the person that he has said we can be. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. So in order to do that, we have to have the mind of Christ. And in order to have the mind of Christ, now this is a rant. So in order to have the mind of Christ, we have to think like God thinks. And the way God thinks is what? The word. Okay, that was free. That wasn't in my notes, but that's good. Because our great God does see the bigger picture. Thank goodness. Thank goodness he sees a bigger picture. But in human thinking, in our thinking, strength is strength, weakness is weakness, and intelligence is intelligence. But in God's system, in God's kingdom, in God's way of doing things, some of the seemingly strongest things are the weakest. Some of the seemingly weakest things are the strongest. And some of the seemingly wisest things are the most foolish. And all of this is by God's design, because he knows what he's doing. Amen. He knows what he's doing. Amen. So for within the system of God and his kingdom, there are no accidents, and there is no good luck or bad luck. Right. Amen. God's not a God that just accidentally does things. He's already purposed your life. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, he knew you were going to be here. So he already purposed your life from the end to the beginning to the end, and we're here walking it out. It would make it a lot easier if he let us in on, you know, a lot of things up front, but he doesn't. And if he did, it wouldn't be called a walk of faith. Amen. It wouldn't be called a walk of faith if he let us in on everything. So God has deliberately put things in order in his kingdom. Because you've got to remember that when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you was transferred into a different kingdom, and now you live in a world that's really not your home. Amen? But you are living according to the principles. Yes, we obey the laws of the land as long as it does not interfere with the laws of the word. Amen? So God has chosen the foolish things, base and weak things. It's because those who see themselves as wise already think they know everything. It's very hard to get a philosopher saved because they think they know it all. And did you ever try to teach somebody anything that was a know-it-all? Now, you all know you got some people in your family that thinks they know it all. You got some people at your work that thinks they know it all. Come on now. You can't tell them anything because why? They know it all. But God chooses people who are like clay, who are pliable, and who realize, I need a Savior. I need somebody to step in and take control of my life. Who realize they are weak and in need of him. Someone who is strong and powerful counts on their own strength in life. They don't need or want anyone's help. God will not help someone who's not willing to accept his help. God's not a bully. He's not going to bully you into accepting his will for your life. Now, grant you, he will orchestrate your life and circumstances in your life, and you begin to think, and he will cause people to come across your paths and do things for you and witness to you in ways at the time you may not understand, amen, to get you to the place where you accept that plan and purpose. But God is not a bully. If there is something trying to bully you into something, it's of a different spirit than the spirit of the living God. And you need to take authority over it. Amen? So, God cannot help or change those who think they don't need help or changing. All you can do for people like that is to pray for them. So God calls ordinary people, everyday people, to do extraordinary things because that is what he does. Because ordinary people are just plain folks that know that they are in need of a Savior, that has a testimony of God's saving power. Thank God for the philosophers and all the rich people, the millionaires, and things like that, that will turn their life over to God and use their wisdom and their finances and all those things for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank God that God can use them too. Amen. And he does. So no one can boast in oneself, only by God's grace. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning and look at someone who was unlikely, an unlikely vessel to accomplish God's purpose on the earth at that particular time. And this person's name was Gideon. Now, Gideon's name means cut her down, not cut her down. It's not three words. Cut her, C-U-T-T-E-R, cut her down. Or cut her down, yeah. So it's not cut her. Okay, y'all got that. So that's what his name means, and we'll find out after a while. We'll go ahead and find out now. We will see where God found Gideon, how Gideon cut down the enemy to save his people after his encounter with God. You know you are a cutter down? You are an anointed cutter down to cut down the lies of the enemy. Amen. To cut them off as soon as something speaks to you that's contrary to the word. Say, I'm anointed to be a cutter down, and you're not going no further. Amen. So Gideon's story takes place in Judges chapter 6. And the first verse of which says, Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And I did write this down, but I think the Midianites means quarreling, quarrelsome. That I think that's what their name means. So for 7 years, they were ruled by a bunch of quarreling people, disgruntled people. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds, the word tells us. So they would wait until the Israelites had harvested their crops, raised their cattle, and then swoop down and raid their farms, stealing what they could and then destroying the rest. God needed to raise up a cutter down. Amen. So Midian was so impoverished. And that word, when you go back to look at the word impoverished, it means at the end of your rope. When you are impoverished, you are at the end of your rope. They were so impoverished, the Israelites were, that they decided to cry out for God. Whew. After 7 years, it was about time, amen? So, but God don't help people that won't receive help or that won't ask for help. Unless he just divinely chooses to intervene, because he's not a bully, right? So when the Israelites had nowhere left to turn, they decided to turn back to God. Remember at the beginning of the service, I said they had a problem. They always turned their back on God. And God had no choice but to say, okay, you know, you have chosen for the enemy to come in and to invade your territory because you've turned your back on me. You've turned away from your protection. So the Israelites had nowhere left to turn. They turned back to God, thank God, who in turn called this man named Gideon to rescue his people. So while Gideon doesn't look like he has much to offer at the time he was called, in the end, he will be responsible for cutting down the enemy of God's people. In Judges 6, verse 11, 16, here we find God, an angel of the Lord, came and sat down under the oak tree where his son Gideon was, thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." See, God calls you who he sees you as, not what everybody else sees you or what you see yourself as. So here was Gideon hiding from the enemy in a wine press, pressing out the wheat. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared on the scene and says, "Gideon, you are a warrior." And Gideon's reply was, "Pardon me, my Lord, excuse me. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about?" And you know, you got to think about how this story was told to each generation after generation after generation of the things that God had done. You know, he said, "Where is all these wonders that our ancestors told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Did not the Lord bring us out of bondage? We were under Pharaoh's bondage. Did he not bring us out? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' Again, Gideon replies, 'Pardon me, my Lord.'" That's like somebody saying something to you and you hear what they're saying, but you don't really understand why they're saying what they're saying, because what they're saying really can't be true. So you're like, "Excuse me? Pardon me?" Gideon replied, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Remember, God chooses people, the most unlikely people, to do his purpose in the earth. The Lord answered, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down, you will cut down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And sometimes that's our problem. When the enemy comes in and tries to attack us, we run him off just to the edge of the property. But we don't tell him to take all the baggage with him. That you're leaving and you're taking everything with you. The bitterness, the hatred, the offense, the hurt, the misunderstanding. None of that's left. You leave it and you're taking everything. You're not leaving nothing. But we like to hold on to things because that's our control and we think we need to be in control. Now, I know y'all ain't like that, so pray for me. How could God ever call a Gideon? He was one hiding from the enemy. He was a coward. He was scared. He was afraid. God called Gideon, as I said, as he seen him, not as Gideon seen himself. He looks at Gideon and calls him mighty warrior. Another translation says mighty valor, mighty man of valor. Here is a man who's so afraid of the enemy. He is hiding behind a wine press, threshing food so they can have something to eat. He's full of fear. But the Lord saw what Gideon would be when he would finally get through to him. Aren't you glad God sees a bigger picture in our lives? Aren't you glad that he didn't stop pursuing us? God intended to take Gideon and use him in a mighty way. The things you've been through, the things that you may be going through, is all for a reason. It's a stepping stone to God showing himself great in your life. The phrase that God used literally refers to a man who is charging right into the face of the enemy. And one thing about our warfare with the enemy is we know we already win. And it's different than going to war somewhere. It's a hit and miss that you might or might not win. But our warfare with the enemy was already done at the cross. And Jesus went to the grave. He went to hell. He brought back the keys to the kingdom and gave it to us as the church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we know we win. So that should give us greater confidence to stand up and say, out of here, Jack. God's anointed me to be a cutter down. Amen. So it doesn't make sense. But like the scripture we read, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. David, don't look at his outward appearance. Don't look at him, a little skinny, scrawny boy, man out there, tending sheep, smelling like sheep. He's the one I've called. Go get him. Why? Because God don't see as we see. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. When they come to church and they're tattooed and smelly and all those things, God don't see like we see. But I see a mighty man of God. I see a mighty woman of God. I see somebody that's got a testimony. Yeah. Amen. Woo. Yeah. Gideon, fearful, maybe bitter. Gideon was maybe fearful, definitely fearful, maybe bitter, frustrated, depressed, not understanding as to why all this happened. Why were we in this place at this time? It's been 7 long years and we are still hiding out. How long have you been hiding out from the call of God on your life? How long have you been caught hiding out when God is nudging you? Get up. Let's do something. Amen. If the Lord is with us, as we read, Gideon, Lord, why has all this happened? If you have been with us, why is all this happening? What are the miracles, the word says, that our ancestors told us about? Why have you abandoned us? Gideon wants to know where all the miracles were gone. It had been 250 years since God delivered Israel from Egypt. It had been 200 years since Jordan parted and Israel crossed over on dry ground to the promised land. But how easy it was for them to forget the promises of God. And how easy it is for us to forget the promises of God and the good things that he's done in our lives. Gideon wants to know where God, who performed all these miracles, had gone. But even in Gideon's fearful stature, even in Gideon's fearful attitude, even maybe his bitterness and him not understanding and tired of fighting and hiding, God was still saying to him, you are the one. Hallelujah. You are still the one. In the midst of your bitterness, in the midst of you being offended, in the midst of you not understanding, in the midst of you making stupid choices, God is still saying you're the one. Yeah. All I need is a yes from you, and we'll work through that stuff as you go. Yeah. Amen. Woo. Yeah. The Midianites did not know where Gideon was hiding. The enemy didn't know where Gideon was hiding, but the Lord did, because he's omnipresent. David said, where can I go to get away from you, O Lord? I can't go anywhere to get away from you, because you have an all-seeing eye, and you know where I'm at all times, even when I'm trying to hide from you. Even when Gideon was unaware of it, God was with him, watching him and planning his future. The angel tells him that God had chosen him to save Israel. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? Well, I'm the weakest in my clan. You know, I'm at the bottom of the totem pole in my family. I'm the one that did everything else that nobody else did. None of the other kids did. I'm the one that caused my mama to cry more than any of the rest of them. I'm the wild child. It doesn't matter. God is saying, you're still the one. Whew, you're still the one. Amen. I tell folks, young kids I minister to today, you don't have to go out there and get you a testimony. Your testimony is God saved me. I may not have been involved in anything. We all had to come through the same door. Right. Amen. Back in Numbers, we read that Manasseh. What about this Manasseh? It says, I'm the weakest in the Manasseh clan, the Manasseh tribe. If you go back and read in Numbers, Manasseh was considered the half-tribe. Because they believed that it was a more livable land to raise their flocks. The rest of the tribe settled west of the Jordan in Cana, following Joshua's command to enter the promised land. So he was from the half-tribe. People talked about him, because they went over there, the other side. They didn't follow Joshua. Amen. And even if others don't look at us as a nobody that God can call for his purpose, they may not count us out. Others may see that God when we don't, the good when we don't. We can look at our lives and see mistakes, failures, and problems. It doesn't take other people to tell us that we're counted out. We count our own selves out. Amen. Now, there's some well-meaning folks that come along and help verify that in our lives or validate it in our lives. You know the well-meaning people in your life. So we may see ourselves who loses far more than the wins. We may see us as a person who, from all appearances, is always coming up short. But what does God see? When Jesse, as I told, said a while ago, looked at David, he saw a youngest son. He saw more than a boy who's not worthy to be called to a family meeting with Samuel. But when God looked at David, he saw a king. When Gideon's family looked at him, they may have saw a weakling. When the other people may have looked at him, they saw him as the half-tribe people. But when the Lord looked at him, he saw a warrior. He saw a mighty man of valor. 1 Samuel 16:12 says, for the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the Lord looks on your heart when everybody else don't understand you? So am I not sending you, Gideon? Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And it goes back again. It's our faith in God. God is big enough to take care of your mess ups. He's good to clean up your messes. When the Lord says the Lord is with you, it literally means his power is on you. His anointing is on you. Gideon couldn't see it, nor could he sense it. And it sure didn't look like it. But he was about to be used of the Lord in a powerful way to save Israel. And that is the same way that's in our lives. So I pray that we all grasp the truth that we are dwelt by God's Spirit, and that he is limitless in his power to push us forward into our purpose, even when we're considered a nobody, an outcast, a half-tribe of this and or that. So then the Lord reaffirms again his call to Gideon. He tells Gideon that he will be able to destroy the Midianites as if they were all just a single man. So here he was telling Gideon he'd already won. All he needs from Gideon is a yes. And that's all that God needs from us is a yes. Because where God leads, remember, he always provides. Amen. And he has to do, all he has to do is go with God. But Gideon is not all the way in just yet. But aren't you glad that God just leads us one step at a time, and every step we just fall a little bit further in his arms. The next step we just fall a little bit further in his arms. The next step, when pretty soon we're just all the way in, and we get all the way in, we just can't get out. Because his love so overwhelms us that there's nothing else that could compare to it. Amen. So he wants some proof that God's really calling him. After all, he's hiding from the enemy. God is saying, get up, get out of that hiding place. Go after the enemy that is destroying your people. He may be depressed and bitter and not understanding, definitely fearful. And like us, we still have questions sometimes as to why, God, are you asking me to do this? Why are you sending me? Why are you wanting me to call this person when you know I don't even like them? You know, I have to work with them. You know, I'm not your friend, I work with you type of attitude. And we all still have those questions that we ask God. But I found out that our weakest points can become our strongest areas of life, because after all, that's what God says. Because weakness in God's kingdom is strength. Because that's when we have to rely on God and not ourselves. And that's how we become strong. And we serve a very patient and long-suffering God. He stays with us through all the questions, all the no's, all the not understanding things, all the times we've told him we're going to quit, all the times we've said, I'm not going to talk to you about it anymore, God. I don't want to talk about it. Don't talk to me about it. I'm not going to do it. All those times, he's patient and long-suffering with us because he knows our heart. And we say things out of frustration to God at times. And when we do, he understands that. And Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. So at those times when you are thinking that and you're talking to God out of frustration, don't let the enemy come and tell you and condemn you not to be talking to God that way. God's got big shoulders. His shoulders covers this entire world. Amen. And it's okay. It's okay. He can take it. Amen. You're not the first one to get mad at him, and you're not going to be the last one. Amen. So, yes, Gideon shouldn't have done it, what the Lord had should. Yes, Gideon should have just done what the Lord told him to do, but so should we when we're commissioned by God. So Gideon decides he's going to make an offering to the Lord, and the Lord promises to wait until Gideon returns. So Gideon goes and prepares a goat, cakes made from 35 pounds of flour, and a pot of broth. Now, this was a sacrificial offering, because there wasn't a whole lot of food then, because they'd been hiding from the enemies. And when they did get some, the enemy came in and took the crops and cows and everything else away. So this was a sacrificial offering. This was offering to God. So this is from a man whose family lived in poverty at that time. So here we are starting to see the transformation in Gideon. God had been talking to him and leading him at one step at a time to an understanding. This is what I want you to do, Gideon. But I'm the weakest in the clan. My family's the weak. I'm the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak. But God kept pursuing in a loving, gentle way. Amen. And then we began to slowly see the transformation of Gideon's mind to yield to what God was calling him to do. Remember when the angel of the Lord found him, he was hiding, trying to protect a small amount of grain. Now he's willing to give away a whole meal by offering as a sacrifice to God. He is instructed to place it on a rock. He does so, and when he does, the Lord touches the offering with the end of his staff. Now, the staff has a very important meaning here too, church. What he does, fire rises out of the rock, consumes the sacrifice. And receiving the sacrifices he did, the Lord was teaching Gideon that everything was going to be all right. The Lord used his staff to work a miracle. We know the staff was an instrument that used by shepherds. His staff was used to comfort, control, protect, and lead the sheep. The Lord is telling Gideon that he will be with him to comfort, to control, protect, and lead him to what he is calling him to do. That may we all be touched with the staff of God. Amen. To reaffirm to us that if I've called you, if I've told you to do something in my kingdom, no matter how small it may be just standing at the door greeting people. It may be going out there patrolling the parking lot. It may just be going around and encouraging somebody on Sunday morning. Amen. That's a calling. And you may be saying, well, I don't have nothing to offer. Yes, you do. Because if you were saying that, you probably are the one that God is saying do it. Amen. So when others are looking at you as foolishness, let's go back for a minute. So God brought, Gideon brought all this to God, offered to him as proof of the calling. And you know, God only wants us to present our lives to him with a yes, as I said. He does not want our works. He doesn't want us to get all cleaned up. You may have to come when others are looking at you as foolishness. You may have to come broken, confused, bitter, depressed, lonely, not understanding. But as I said before, he will work through all of that. God just wants you to work with him. Amen. So God is saying, just come. Come as you are. And we'll work through all that stuff. Just give me your yes, and then I'll provide, and we'll work through all that stuff as you go. So I have some things I want you to do for the kingdom. We'll work it out, all the other stuff as we go. I just need your yes. Just present yourself to him, and he will use you. His will is that we make an offering like Gideon did, which is ourselves, the temple of God. Amen. He's not interested in our goats or cakes and our broths. He's interested in us as a person. He's interested in us as a person. And he wants us to choose to place our life on the altar and sacrifice who we are, which is our pride. Amen. And say, here it is. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to use me, but, you know, if somebody gets something, then here I am. Let's go for it, God. Amen. God looks at your heart. God looks at your heart. So he wants us to place everything we are on the altar, yield ourselves totally to him. After all, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, teaches us how yielding ourselves to the Lord recognizes his will. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, the way they're thinking and the way they're living and the way they're acting. Fashioned after and adapted to external superficial customs. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Entire renewal of your mind by its ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Wow. Get his decision. After all this talking to the angel of the Lord, and just slowly, slowly, God was winging him in, little by little, reaffirming who he was, encouraging him. And then when Gideon, okay, let's go do this. He climbed out of that wine press, followed God's call, sparked renewal and revival in his tribe, and the nation of Israel was changed. The Israelites was changed. He eventually, if you go on and read the story, inspired the entire tribe of Manasseh to give up their false gods and return to the Lord. One man who quit looking at himself as a nobody changes the hearts of 1,000 people. 1 Corinthians 1:28, and base or insignificant things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's all about him, church. It's all about him. As I was finishing getting the message ready last night, I went to printed out this morning, and Holy Spirit began to give a prophetic word, and I want you to receive that as a word for this church, a word for your life personally this morning. Amen. So just listen to this prophetic word that God is wanting to get out there into the atmosphere this morning. Amen. That's what modern day Gideons do. They stand up and step out on faith. They accomplish what everybody else says is impossible. They began to inspire. They began to challenge others to do the same. Hey, listen, says the Lord. The Gideon generals, I am calling forth, look completely opposite from what the world thinks. And even the church thinks. The generals in my army will not be perfect according to standards. Yes, even in their weakness, they will have a heart to hear me. They will know that it's not out of their own strength or wisdom, but by walking in total dependence with Holy Spirit. For you see, my church is not a people, not a building, it's a people. And I am calling you to rise up. And even as you've heard about the call of Gideon and how God, he was addressed as O mighty men of valor. And on this day, God says to you, my sons and daughters of my kingdom, you are mighty warriors of valor. So I want to encourage you to rise up. And remember, Gideon said, my Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Do not think you are the least in your family or the poorest in your family. Do not think that you're the least in the body of Christ, because you are all the same in my eyes. The power will not be in your numbers, but it will be in your unity. For there is power in unity, and you will fight as one. I'm raising up generals, yes, Gideon generals, who are going to start small fires here and there. These Gideon generals are what others consider nobodies, the nobodies that God is raising up in this era with the anointing to break years of religious cycles. Wow. Huh. The small fires are going to unite with each one, each other across the world, ignite a great fire that is going to sweep this nation with revival. You are my called out ones who will be carriers of my glory fire. Yes, Gideon generals, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm from my holy mountain, for you are my trumpets and instruments to speak forth my words in the earth for such a time as this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and the word says he blew a ram's horn trumpet. He sounded a war cry to assemble a people, like-minded believers in unity, who would be as one. So I say now to you, sons and daughters of God, mighty warriors, may the Spirit of the Lord come upon you in unlimited portions. A prophetic voice has gone forth of God to seal his word in you. Yes, God is calling it forth one more time to bring life to a promise that was planted years ago. He didn't forget about it. In fact, he's bringing it to life again. Do we not have a cause worth fighting for? Amen. So when you look around and you think the crowd is small, remember it's all about unity. And God is not finished with us yet. Amen. He's raising up a Gideon army that's coming out of their hiding place and that has said, I've been here long enough. I'm hearing the voice of God. I'm offering myself to him to speak a word for religious cycles to be broken. Amen. That has kept people in bondage. Yeah. Amen. Let's stand to your feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Wow. Thank you for this your word today, Lord, that has set us free. Amen. That we may never forget the great things that you have done. We accept that challenge today, God, to sound the war cry from Zion, to go forth, not in our own strength, but in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for each one that's under the sound of my voice today here, or that may be listening over the internet. Jesus loves you, period. Others may have forgotten you. God says to remind you, I have not forgotten you. I've had you on my mind, and you have not been forgotten. So he says to come out of that hiding place. You may have to come out walking and or limping. You may come out running, but he says the important thing is to get up and come out. There's a new day in your life. There's a new day upon your house. There's a new day upon this house or the family of God. The things have been established in the heavens. Hallelujah. I speak God's favor over you in everything that you do, that you're blessed to be a blessing. Go forth from this house and make a difference in somebody's life. In Jesus' name. And I will remind you about our church's website. If you know anybody that's looking for a church or just want to know more about us, tell them to go to www.nlftn.org. They'll find all the information there that they need to find out all about us. Amen. We are a loving body with a heart for the world. We are God exalted, Jesus honored, Holy Ghost filled, Bible believing, first and final authority. Amen. Making a difference in people's lives. Amen. Yeah.